Chairman, sacrifices and offerings, please God, that was the requirement of the time. But the only pleasure that God can have in his people in this time is when we have delight in doing his will, when we keep his perfect will and do his will. Therefore, he said not sacrifice an offering. It's not our works. It's not our goodness that will please God. It is doing of his will, knowing his will, and doing his will that will delight his heart. And that should be our delight, to know his will each day. Lord, what is your will for me this day? And just do his perfect will.
I would love to see God's people standing on firm ground. You know, as I told you, God spoke to me in California, saying that the reason so many people fall for false doctrines, so many people are bound by the churches, the reason all this is done is because the people have no foundation. The people have no foundation. Somebody handed me a paper. There was this great big healer down in Miami, and he was saying that God had revealed to him the contents of the anointing, the holy anointing oil, apothecary ointment. You remember that Moses used to anoint the priest? He said that God had revealed this to him, and that he was making this oil, and anybody the oil touched, they would be healed instantaneously. And the people were flooding to him, and he was telling of the many cases where people were healed by the touch of this oil. If you are well taught in the word, pardon me, what would you say about such a preaching? Tell me how you feel about such a preaching. You feel that it's false, all right. Upon what scriptural basis? Hallelujah. Now, there you are. You see, because he's going to show you script, yes. Perfect. That's perfectly right. That no thing, thou shalt have no other God for me. But there is something else that is most important. You see, if you understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that the Old Testament is the type of something in Christ. Every word in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. And if you can't find it, how such a word could be pointing to Jesus Christ? It nevertheless is pointing to him.
When Isaiah 53 says, when Christ lifted up, when Moses was being bitten by
the
snake and lifted up the serpent,
was this
the type of Christ being lifted up?
Well, it's the same point he brought, but the other point that you could bring is that the oil is a type. The oil in the Old Testament is a type of the Holy Ghost, of the anointing, of the Christ. You follow what I mean? The oil is always a type of the Spirit. And you could never, never, ever get people's eyes off Christ to get it on the oil, to say this is the thing that is healing you. You see, because if you know what the oil means, then you will know that it means the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You see, yes?
In other words, he was using what is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in reality, in the physical. So
in the physical. And you see, the point is that you go into a metaphysics, really. You go into something that is outside of God and Christ. That these people do get healings outside of God and Christ. Because they get people to believe a thing, and by their belief and the faith in it, the thing comes to pass. So I've seen devil worshippers get healing. See a devil worshipper climb up on a pole, might be maybe 100 feet up in there. A pole, just climb right up on it. And he's in the spirit. And he goes up and he lets go. And whoosh, he comes down and bam, on the ground. Of course, that must be dead. Drop flat on the ground and, you know. And then they run there over him. They start to jump around him and to make incantations to the devil. And they do that for 3 days. And then he gets up unhurt. You see? Sure! We see miracles from the devil worshippers. But they are doing their thing by their spirit. You see? And we have seen in the case of the people who stutter the mind, you know the names of them, Rosicrucianists. Many of us were involved in many of those things. And these people, they do attain a certain amount of healing. And we have seen the devil put the devil on you, and the devil take the devil off you for a prize. We have seen that. So you cannot look upon how many healings a person gets to say how great he is in God. Getting healing done by God has nothing to do with how great you are in God. And we have a tendency to give people a high place if he is a mighty man of works in the Lord. Although God said we will do his works and greater works, we still see the devil trying to duplicate this work. Follow what I mean? And bringing in a deception. Okay. Now, I don't know how much you have got from the, I don't know how much you have got from the, yes?
Brother, so what would the scripture be then for that? Did you finish there?
It's Exodus 28, coming right on to about 30, where they speak of the apothecary oil, the holy anointing oil. Now, any time you get that in the Old Testament, it's going to have to be something in the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the representation or the meaning of the oil right through the whole New Testament is the Holy Spirit. You see, that is the meaning. Now, in one place, in James, I think it's James 5, is anyone sick among you, let him pray. And let him call the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he has committed any sin, it will be forgiven him. You have seen healings without oil. But you have also seen healings with anointing oil. And what is the reason why you anoint a person with oil? When people don't have enough faith in the working of God without any form of physical operation, then you have to give them the faith. and then you give them the faith, you actually lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and command that the devil which is oppressing them cannot oppress them while you have laid that oil on them with your faith. By your faith, therefore, you are creating a deliverance for them. But it's not the oil. It is by your faith in Jesus. Like with Moses and the blood. You remember he put the blood over the doorpost and on the side. But it was not the blood that really drove the devils away. But it was the faith in the blood which made the blood a type of Jesus' blood. What I mean to say, if any old Egyptian had taken that blood and put on his door, nothing would happen. But because they were obeying the word of the Lord, it was faith in the word of the Lord and not the blood that they had used. For it was just the blood of an ordinary animal. And the blood of an ordinary animal had no efficacy. But what gave it the efficacy? What gave it the power? It was because they believed it, the word of the Lord, that it was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm. See what I mean? So we have to be very, very careful in all these things. In time you go to the oil, and you believe in the oil, you get to holy water. And you start believing in the holy water. Then you believe in a little cross around your neck, a rosary, a talisman. It's going to save your life. It has power. Then you're going to believe in something else, and you just go on from one thing to another until you're a full-fledged Catholic. Did I say something wrong? Amen. See, the point is that you must have faith in the invisible God. You don't necessarily want to see God. You don't want to touch anything. You don't want to feel anything. I remember when I had, you have something you want to say.
Yeah, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 that says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts."
Amen. Yeah. In other words, we are anointed with oil, but it is by the Spirit. It is not a natural, physical anointing. So when a person tries to turn you on to a natural, physical anointing, he's turning you off for Jesus Christ and on to the oil or whatever it is. So many things are going on around that it's necessary for us to understand the Word of God so that we can combat all these things, all these circumstances that are militating against us and against our salvation. Now, I don't want to go into anything too long, but I'm going to speak to you just a little bit about this principle of faith, that how it functions and how here we are. We have you are spirit, soul, and body. And many times people wonder, what is my spirit? What is my soul? And what is my body? Well, you don't have to wonder about the body. Sorry. You know that one. But the spirit... Have you ever had a conscience worrying you about something? Your conscience is worrying you about something. You feel that you're right in doing the thing, but your conscience keeps worrying you. And so you have a little drawback. Well, your conscience is your spirit. Amen. Your conscience is your spirit. Consequently, agape love is spirit love. Now I'm going to tell you something very bad and strange too, because most of us, when we do love, we love from a selfish point of view. At least our love did begin that way. Amen. You look upon a person and you're going to love him or love her, and somehow you have got to think that the person is beautiful in order to love her. And after you start loving them that way, you feel that you would give them everything and you would do the whole world for that person. But then you want that person. You don't just want to say, well, I love you, but you can go over and marry anybody else, or you can go over and be... No, you start putting demands on the person. And I mean, whether you know it or not, this is what happens. That you love your children, and you put demands on them. And you have to check up sometime how much pressure you're really putting on to them. But they know that you don't hate them. It's love you love them. But you love them probably with a mother's love, with a father's love. You love your friends. You love them with a friend's love. You want them as friends. That kind of love is somewhat selfish. But there is another love that sometimes this love rises up to a higher realm of love, that you would give up the person because you love him. If you were not the best thing for that person, then you'd want to give him up or give her up to the best, because you want the best for that person. You see what I mean? And so God's love is essentially different from ours, in that our love wants to cling on to that which we love, but God's love wants to give away that which he loves. If it's so good, then I love you, then you might as well have it. Amen. Now that's the reverse to our love. And so therefore, the spirit then is conscience, and the spirit is this type of agape love. You can't just say love, because you know, you have love of place, you have love of thing, you have love of person, you have love of God. And the Philadelphia love is the filio, you know, comes from family, the love that you have for your family. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I filia you. And God said, Jesus said, Peter, I mean, agape me. Peter said, but you know I filia you. If Peter was trying to tell Jesus that I love you just like I love my own brother, I love you like I love my own mother, I love you like I love my own father. And Jesus was trying to lift him above that love. You see, because when you love your own, it's self-love, in a sense. See what I mean? It's self-love in itself. My sister, my brother, my friend, my... So it has a lot of self in it. But the love of God is so pure and so holy that it desires nothing but holiness for the object of your love. Now, can you imagine a father sending his son to death? What that sounds to you like? Hate. But that's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And let me tell you something. I never forgot one time I had a talk with the Lord over this matter. I couldn't see how God would let so many beautiful, nice Christians just die, you know, in the prime of their youth sometimes, crash on the street and die, and I couldn't understand. And I was really complaining to the Lord. And the Lord said, Suppose God took you up into heaven and showed you humanity like a man riding in a boat down a stream. I don't know if you've been on a mountain sometime and looked down and you see the stream winding down into the sea. Well, this is the type of thing. You're on a high elevation in God and you're looking down and you see a young man on a boat going down round the curves. You can see the whole river. There's a terrible drop there, a waterfall. It's going to dash him to pieces. So you send a messenger down to him. Stop! You know, say, man. It keeps going. You do everything to stop him. He won't listen to any messenger you have sent. So you get some men to fell trees across the river and create a dam, a block. They fell trees across the river and he had to come to a halt. And they begin to tell him, he says, you see, why we want to stop you is that there is a waterfall down there and you're going to go over it. He said, oh, you can't frighten me. That won't stop me. That won't frighten me. He lifts up his boat, throws it over the other side, jump in it, and off he goes again. Now he's going to come to a point where it will be the last opportunity to save him. He's going to come to a point where the last opportunity is to save him before he goes over. And he's going to, if he passes that point, there's nothing that's going to save him. Mothers and brothers and sisters, you're all hearing me. Here now. And you see your beloved boy going towards this waterfall. Now, the anxious mother turned to God and said, God, can't you stop him? God said, I've done everything that God does to stop people, but he won't stop. There's only one thing left. And the anxious mother turned to God and said, what is it? And God said, take his life before he goes over that. Because when he goes over that, that means his life will be lost. And so God snuffed his life out and saved him. I never forget that prayer of Paul. Paul said, God, I give Hymenaeus over to you to be destroyed, that his flesh may be destroyed, that his soul may live. Yes, sir. Now, you as a mother, you as a brother or sister in heaven and see your beloved boy or girl going down the pathway of destruction and knowing that God could stop him tonight and save him and save his life eternally, what would you say? Would you say, no, let him go on. Let him live. Let him be on, stay on the earth. No, you wouldn't. Nobody would. You'd say, take his life. So you see, agape love looks like it's doing the opposite sometimes from what it's really doing. But there's one thing about the love of God is that it never fails. God's love never fails. You know that? God is always doing something to you in love. I think sometimes it's bitter what happens to you. You know, you get beat up, you break your leg, you get hurt, all kind of trouble. God is always doing that which is best for you. And so we find that this in the spirit, that's the part of your spirit that sometimes come to a decision about your loved ones, about what to do, which seem on the other side not to be love, but is perfect love. The decision of love. Okay, that's the spirit. Now the soul is that part of you which think, which reason, which calculates. You have to use your soul in your work in the days while you work. It's your soul that is operating. That mind that is thinking what to do and how to do it. Your soul is a thinking mind. Now, you use your soul in your feelings. You know, how you feel about matters. Your impression about this and your impression about that. So when you go to school, for instance, and you get down with your books and the professors, it is your soul that you are filling with knowledge. See? So it is your soul that contains knowledge. Conscious knowledge. Now, your soul then has a will of its own. You have to make up your mind to do a thing before you do it. Your soul has desires that, oh boy, you really enjoy certain things, you know, and your soul goes after these, and so that's your soul, and this is you. This is the man. Now, but your body is a computer that is operated from the soul. And the soul is operated from the spirit. Now, another spirit can operate your souls. See? He cuts in anywhere there if you let him. And so you are exposed to not only other spirits, but other people. You can let other people control you with their thoughts. You can let other souls control you. You can let other spirits control you. But God could not leave us like this because we would not survive, because these spirits out here are giants. See, like David and Goliath, God made David take up 5 stones. And those 5 stones represent the ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher ministry. And that, those 5, those giants out here, if you're going to fight a giant, then you must fight a giant with spirit power. You cannot survive in the world of spirits. You know why? You are a little spirit. Man is not a big spirit. Man is a little spirit, but he has great potential. He has the potentiality to become the greatest giant that God ever created. Because he keeps growing and he doesn't stop growing. God don't ever stop you from growing. So, you remember, in the world of spirit, therefore, spirits, we cannot fight alone. So God sent the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And when I say God, I mean Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to bolster your spirit, to give you power to be able to survive. Amen. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about spirit, spirit, spirit. What is spirit? What really is spirit? Spirit is a being, a person, like you and I are, who does not have a body. This being is a ball of energy. Wish I could find a better word. It's energy working with intelligence and life, just like you are. Now, you are separated into 3 types of energy. You are in physical energy, you are in soul energy, which is number 2, which is spirit, begin to enter the spirit world, and then you are in number 3, spirit energy, which is a higher form of energy than soul energy. And soul energy is a higher form of energy than body energy. Now, therefore, your body is rooted to the earth. Your energy in your body comes from terra firma. You've got to eat the food and draw and take from the air and the sunlight. Everything that is physical gives your body energy. But the soul motivates the body. See, all right, I give you an idea what that is like. You have a computer here. You are at the switchboard of the computer, and you program it, you know. But where is the energy coming from that runs the computer? It's got to come from the electric wires that come in. So you see, the energy that runs this computer, this body, is from the world, from the earth, from the natural realm. But what the operator of the computer is your soul, a spirit, a small spirit with a low energy called your soul. And this spirit, or your soul, is you. You are a soul. You have a body and you have a spirit. Now, the body keeps you earthbound. Body keeps you earthbound. The spirit keeps you heavenbound. So you are both earthbound and heavenbound at the same time. You are stretching between heaven and earth. You, humanity, is holding on to earth with one hand and onto heaven with the other. Now, the Holy Spirit is a higher frequency, higher energy than your spirit. So the Holy Spirit charges your spirit with life. See what I mean? The contact between your spirit and the Holy Spirit brings more life into your spirit than was there before. So you can get an abundance of energy and power through the Holy Spirit from your spirit. So he said, his spirit, come on, give me that scripture. His spirit beareth witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. So it is spirit to spirit. God said, deep, call it unto deep. Spirit to spirit. God meets you spirit to spirit. You'll never meet God in the natural. You'll meet God in the spirit. Follow me? That's the reason why when a person is dying, he generally sees Jesus. Or generally get on a spiritual plane higher than the natural. Now, here we are again. Another here is Christ. Christ is a higher degree spirit being than the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he charges the Holy Spirit with power, and the Holy Spirit charges your spirit charges your soul, and your soul charges your body. Then we have God the Father on the highest plane, and God the Father sheds his power down through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through your soul, through your body. Now, when you have a situation like this, that you have a need down in the body, you have a need in the body, simple need, you want a car, physical, natural thing that's made up in Michigan, and you call to God from your soul. You call to God, God, I need a car. God calls to one of his angels, and I'm quoting from Matthew 7 verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth. God immediately calls to one of his angels and say, go down there and give him the car. So you want a car in the body, you ask from the soul, and God sends the car to the spirit. Because as yet, it's a spirit God sent out of heaven, not a car. God sends a spirit out of heaven, and that spirit has to activate the natural forces to produce for you what you desire in the natural. So if you understand this process, you will never ask again and don't receive. Because when you ask, you will immediately know that if it's all right to ask, it's all right to receive it. Amen. And if I ask, God's going to send his angel with it. And so, all things being equal, you ask, immediately an angel leaves heaven with the message of deliverance to you to give you what you need. And so, as this angel comes forth, he comes to your spirit. Why did he come to your spirit? He came and he put a car in your spirit. Amen. You know why? Because your soul is going to have to accept the fact that God has given you a car before it comes in the natural. So when your soul accepts it, you know, when your soul is able to thank God from your heart for it, thank you, Jesus, thank you for that car, hallelujah. When your soul is able to thank God for it, then God will activate the natural agencies to drive that car up to your door. It's a very simple process, but it's hard for the carnal person. The easier it is for you to accept this, the more you will know your spiritual degree. But if it's not easy to accept it, keep dwelling on it till you accept. You know what? The Lord helped me to work out that when I pray, I see God sending off the angel. And I never pray unless I believe that I'm going to get it. Now, if you believe that you're going to get it, you're going to get it. Sometimes you get something that's not good for you. Did I tell you the story about how the young man wanted this girl for his wife, and we had just finished preaching faith and how to receive of the Lord? And so he said, Brother Tisdale, I'm just going to claim her, you know, in the name of the Lord. And I mean, according to her, he believed he would have got what he asked for. And I said to him, listen, I know the girl, you see. I said to him, listen, boy, do me a favor. Why don't you go and invite her out to lunch and get to know her before you claim her? You know what I mean? You see, he just sees all that glitters is gold, you know. And I know she'd give him a licking. So he went and approached her and asked her to go to lunch. And I mean, she just, you know, what's your claim to fame, you know? So I thought, away. She really handled him rough. Finally, she went with him, and man, he didn't want to have any more. He was beat. I came out and said, well, you should be praising God that you didn't make such a mistake, you know. And that's the situation. So, you know, you have some people walking around people's lands and claiming it for the Lord and all that sort of thing. But I believe that you should never do anything. You shouldn't ask God for anything at all until you know that it is yours. In other words, you know that if you ask, you're going to get it. God said, for when you ask, you must believe in your heart that you have already received. Amen. You know what I mean? So you make sure of the thing before you ask. Make sure that, you know, I work out all the ifs and the buts. Do I really want it? How badly do I want it? Is this thing for my spiritual good, or is it to satisfy my own lust and desires? Is this really what I want? All those questions you must answer first. Deal with yourself first. Then you deal with God. Because if that's what you want, God's going to give it to you. If it is easy to give you a licking and bring you back to God. Yes. You know. And these principles, you need to know them. The principle of sowing and reaping. I see people use the principle of sowing and reaping, and they destroy themselves with it, kill themselves outright in God with the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, could you believe that a good principle could kill you? Yes, a good cherry pie could do the same. You just have too much of it. So a good principle, God puts a principle that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, you sow and you reap. Okay. So here somebody says, brother, if you give me $10, then God is going to give you back $100. And I say, if you give me $10, God will give you back $100 because I'm a man of God and I'm doing God's work. So if you give me $10, God is going to give you $100. I'm putting a principle into work, but I am acting a contrary to the nature of God. But it's going to work. As sure as day follow night, it works. You give a man of God and you sincerely believe in your heart that if you give him $10, God's going to pay you back. God's going to pay you back. So you see, after you get the $100, God has discharged his duty towards you. God don't owe you anything more. Now I want you to see that before we go any further. The Bible says, if anyone give to one of my children even a glass of cold water, he will not go without his reward. You know why? God's not going to be debtor to any man. He's going to pay his bill. So if anybody comes and give anybody anything because he's a person of God, he's going to get his pay for it in the natural. But if you give him because the Spirit of God tells you to give him, then you are sowing in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But if you do it because of the principle of giving and receiving, then you're going to receive exactly what you wanted. Are you with me still? This is how we get millionaires in the gospel. See, this is how people get rich. They use one principle, and if you use that principle carnally, it will produce you carnal wealth. But suppose you use it spiritually. What's going to happen? You get big in the Spirit. You believe me, you get big in the Spirit. And the people who are using it carnally, I'm sorry for them, because if they had used it spiritually, they would get both big in the Spirit and big in the natural. Because God's not going to make you bigger in the Spirit, in the natural, than you are in the Spirit. Are you with me still? God is not going to make you bigger in the natural than you are big in the Spirit. In other words, if you must be bigger in the Spirit. Paul says, I pray that you prosper even as what? Your soul prosper. Hallelujah. So, when you see a big millionaire in the Spirit, he should be a millionaire in the natural, he should be a millionaire in the Spirit to cope with the millions that he has in the Spirit. But if he is a pauper in the Spirit, and a millionaire, poor fellow, woe be unto him, he is poor and weak and blind. So then, you see the principle here then. God sends the gift to you in the Spirit. And when you get it in the Spirit, then it must be transferred, translated from spirit matter, spirit power, into natural, usable things. And that's a very, very simple principle. If you want to discuss that, we could discuss that principle, then we go on to the other discussion. Is there anything there that isn't quite just clear? Yes, translation from spiritual to natural. Yeah. Okay, now, the translation is very simple. That if you believe God. Then you will believe that God wants you to have what is necessary to do God's business. And if you can believe God for it and really believe that it will come, then it will come. I remember Hobart Freeman was telling a story of how he didn't have any money, but he wanted a Cadillac. And he said he wanted a Cadillac, he wanted the best Cadillac. He didn't just want any old Cadillac. So he went down to the Cadillac place, and he ordered a special Cadillac. And he ordered it with a special color, he wanted it, and everything. And then he went home thanking God for the Cadillac, and praising the Lord for it. The man says, we'll deliver it next week, like, say, Tuesday. Amen. And so next week, Monday, the guy called and said, the car has just come in, and we are getting it ready, servicing to everything ready for you tomorrow. Can you pick it up tomorrow? He said, yes, certainly. The dealer said, all right, 10 o'clock, we'll be ready to deliver it to you. He said, I'll be there at 10 o'clock too. Still, he had no money. But he said, Tuesday morning, the mail came, and there was $7,000 in the mail. He went right down, took his Cadillac, paid his money, and those people just, you know, thought he was pretty rich. Amen. Because he never asked anybody for it. He didn't send out any gimmicks for it. You see, some people say, we live by faith, we live by faith, but they're on the radio. Now you send me $5 and I'll send you a little book and so on and so on and so forth. You see, well, that's not faith. Faith must work without your helping it on. Amen. And so he gave that story as one of the highlights of his life. Now, like for me, I could hardly do that. See, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't go and say, I wanted the best Cadillac downtown. And the reason is that I was never brought up that way. I believe in getting a good bargain. You know what I mean? Not because it's God money. If I took God money and spent it all, I wouldn't spend my money, then I'd be dishonest in my own conscience. So you see that everything has to come in. But with him, he's different. You see, he was brought up differently. He believes differently. And so he operates differently. And it works for him. We wanted a car. And we needed a big car. But we never owned a big car. You know, in British country, you don't have big cars like this. We prayed that God give us a car. And when we went down and we saw the Dart, we said, boy, this is beautiful. Of course, that was the most beautiful car we ever had, you know. And we said, well, we set aside this one, Lord. You know what I mean. We got it. He gave us. And that was before that we could have had a car. When I sat down in that Dart and my legs crooked up, driving 6,000 miles, you know. I went up to Michigan, down back to Florida, then across to California and back. And man, this leg went to sleep. My leg couldn't work. I was having pain, standing up, breaching with pain in my leg. And that, 2 years, of course, we never had air in a car. So we'd go across the desert. Across the desert without air. And somebody said, what? I said, there's no problem, trust me. We were glad. Praise God. Afterwards, we found out that by faith, we could have got anything we wanted to have. So, she had a dream or a vision. And she saw a Buick, and it was brown with white top. And, you know, I just said, well, Buick, you know. Well, you know, she saw it. Amen. So we went to L.A., and I said, well, all right, I'm going to give my car to a brother there, because since God's going to give us a Buick, you know, I give this car to his brother. So I told him, I said, well, I'm going to give you this car. He said, all right, praise the Lord, you know, because he had no car. Man. So the day arrived for us to leave now, and lo and behold, we have no car now to leave with. Moreover, we were praying for a trailer also, and that car couldn't pull the trailer, so we knew that God was giving us something else. Here comes a man on the phone, says, God told me to give you a car. I said to him, brother, I'll believe you and I'll take it if it is a Buick. If it is brown, it has white top. He said, come and see. When I went, it was, you know, and it was, but you see, the faith produces. If you believe God, it will produce what you believe. And there's no fuss or worry about it. Praise God. Amen. So did I make that a little plainer? Yes, you see, you just believe God and begin to thank him for it. Now, some people say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. In other words, I'm trying to say it as many times to see if I can really believe myself, you know. But the idea is that you, from your heart, you really feel happy. You know, I've asked you, and since I've asked you, no, I just know it's done. I don't see it, I don't need it, I don't feel it, but I know it's done. You're sick and you pray and you thank God because you know that the work is done. Then, you see, you are opening the soul where the angel of God can minister to you. So, this is a beautiful principle. I wish we could start practicing it, you know. Practice it. Don't be afraid or ashamed to practice. No. While you ask for the right things, it won't hurt you. Amen. Praise God.
Now that he'll give you anything that you ask for, Lord.
Yes.
Even though he's trying to guide you some other way, but he'll give you that because you ask.
God will give you because you ask, if he must even teach you by giving you that you shouldn't have asked. You see, once you can believe it. But you see, the more you get in the spirit, there are some things you can't believe. Come, did you get that one? Huh? The deeper in the spirit you get, the more you'll find that there are some things that you cannot believe. For instance, suppose I wanted I wanted something that I wasn't really sure that it was God's will. But I always had a soulish desire after this thing. You see, I just couldn't bring myself to the point where I could ask and believe. Yeah, you get, when you get to the place where your desires are so sanctified that you know that this is what the Lord wants for you, you don't have a desire for things that are out there anymore. You see, all your intention is to fulfill the perfect will of God. So you desire only things to fulfill the will of God. I mean, like food and clothes, you know. That's normal. I mean, you don't have to ask for that. You just do the will of God and He gives you that. Yeah. It's part of God's operation that anytime you start doing His will, He starts looking after your business. You just don't have to ask for certain things because God, it is His operation, part of His plan to look after you. It's just normal. Yes. See, like a father treats a child. Yes. Yeah.
If there's doubt, after you pray and you really believe, but then when God sends the answer through the Spirit, and you begin to doubt because it hasn't been manifested in the
physical.
What does that do?
Spirit can't. It stops the Spirit. It stops Him. He can't give you anything if there is darkness. He's got to have light. He can only function on the light that He sees in you. See, spirits, the angels don't have any reason. I mean, they can't reason, well, you know, let me do it this way, let me go around Him, let me try. No, they can't. They are sent with a message, and the one way they know. And they can't operate if doubt stands, right? It just stops them, blocks them. See,
then you have to pray again, or what?
When you pray again, you are only trying to help yourself to believe what you doubt, to get rid of the spirit of doubt that is on you. See, so sometimes it's necessary to pray again.
What's the spirit doing? Going back until the light comes and He comes back?
I don't know. My impression of it is that He stands there waiting on you to change your mind, to really assert your faith, you see. And sometimes coming to service with other brethren or fellowshipping, it accelerates your faith and step you up, you know. And sometimes being alone, you are left with the devils and they attack you and break down your barriers. That's why God wants a body together, to be together. For with a body together, there's nothing. You could get right up and rule the whole Illinois if that's what you wanted to do. You know, you could control the weather in this area by just being together and decide that, well, this is what we want. And yet there is a better way for God to have you use your energies in a better way. We can just slip right into whether questions on this or questions on the other thing. So we can go right on, maybe 15 minutes more.
I had one mark here, Brother Stowe, on my notes on your page. I don't know now, since long ago, whether it was that I couldn't understand that part of what you said. It was Deuteronomy 7:15, God, healer of the elect. And I don't know that I understood that.
Let's read it. Deuteronomy 7:15.
And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee.
Yes, so what was the question?
I just had Mark here to ask about, and I can't remember what you were saying on the tape now, since long ago. But I guess it was just something I couldn't understand.
Well, this is, I think I was saying on the tape that God, the word Yahshua, which we call Jesus, translated other places, Joshua, means healer, deliverer. And he said he will put none of the evil diseases that he puts upon your enemies upon you, but that he will deliver you from them. I think that's the point I was making, that the word Yahshua, Jesus, means healer and deliverer.
In the Spanish, there's a
phrase there
about putting
Israel into
evil
shoes.
Can you phrase
it
the other way?
Well, I think in the original language, it did say God will put, will not put, and he will put. In other words, he was saying that God will use these diseases as a weapon against your enemies. It was the same case of Moses in Egypt. You see, he defends one from the disease, but he doesn't defend the other one. So the disease takes him. See, and I am sure that's what it's saying. For instance, in Egypt, what happened is that the lice and the flies and all the plagues, they were let go on everybody, you know. But God gave the Israelites a defense against it. Like the death angel came and he would kill anybody he caught, but the Israelites were under the blood, and God told them what to do to fight against this death angel. So he gave them a defense. So this is exactly what the Lord is saying, that he will allow to cause to come upon them that hate God's people all these things as a kind of weapon against their hate. Yes.
Now, does that angel work on the opposite of the principle of the other angels come to messages, you know, minister to us or whoever what we pray?
This
death angel sought out all the darkness in this area?
No, the death angel was of the devil. The death angel is of the devil. You see? But God sent him. In other words, when the Bible said God sent him, it's not like God called the death angel and said, now you're going to... God just gave him the... he wanted to kill. His duty is to kill. So that God just allowed him to do what was in him. You see? To kill all the firstborn. All right, death angel, you want to kill. You can kill, but don't touch anybody except the firstborn in Egypt. So when he rushed into Egypt, he would have killed all the Israelites and the Egyptians together. But the blood stopped him because the blood was there flashing the glory of God. And he couldn't face it. Now a scripture for that, if you turn to the 78th Psalm, Psalm 78 and verse 40, I think. Is it 70? What does that say? What did 40 say?
Well, they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert.
Say that again.
38.
What 38 say?
But he being full of compassion for neither iniquity and destroyed them not, yet he many a time turned his anger away and not stir up all his
anger. No, it's Yeah, it's forty-nine speaks of the evil angels, and 25 speaks of angel food. See, he sent evil angels among them. The New American Standard says he sent a band of destroying angels.
The Amplified says that angels of calamity and war among them.
Angels of calamity?
And war.
And war. All right, is there any other question?
I might add in verse 50, it says he leveled and made a straight path for his anger to get free course.
Say that. Is that a question?
No, I was just adding to it.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everybody's clear on this one. This is totally different, but in the tape, he brought out something that I'd never heard before, so I got a whip. So, but I wonder if you could expound on a little more when the Lord brought Eve into existence. You made the statement that it was, that traditional thinking was just a rib, but you brought out the fact you took the female organ out of Adam.
Yeah, well,
this is too far to maybe even have to win.
Did anybody else think about that or have any thoughts on that?
I had never heard that before.
Hallelujah. Did anybody else ever heard that before? But you see, the scripture, let's find the scripture, please, and read it. Read 21 to 23.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.
Now, the first clue you have here is that Adam said, she's bone of my bone and what?
Flesh.
But if you read verse 21, what did verse 21 say? Was it bone alone or flesh too? Read verse 21 again.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof.
All right. Don't you see something there needs fixing? No, I want you to see it, you see. It says he took bone there, then Adam says she's flesh of my flesh and bone. So God did take bone and flesh. In other words, this translation here, which says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, then he took one of his ribs. It says he took the ribs and the curved organ. But the translators didn't understand it. So they didn't fool around with it. He took the ribs and the curved organs out and made a woman. Now, these curved organs were the organs that Adam would need as a man.
thing we need to remember is that Israel is now both the Israel of God and the natural Israel also. And even as you hear of the news that's going on in Israel, whatever happens in Israel is also happening to the people of God. You watch it very keenly, because this had been so long ago when God instituted Israel, and God showed that Israel was a pattern of the church. And so we find that what is happening to Israel, to the natural Israel, is also happening to the spiritual Israel. I just want to say this before we go any further, give you food for thought as we sing this song. But no time, never ever, any time in the history of the world, or the church has ever been in such a bad condition and under such pressures. The situation is that the thing that we have been calling church all the while, most of us are involved with these organizations, they have so turned back on God that it is horrible to know what's going on now in the churches under the name of God. And this thing has got to such a point that now they think they are strong enough to challenge the move of God. And we hear from different sources, the Pope, Catholic Church, is saying we don't want any more charismatics, nobody talking in tongues. I saw in the papers in this week, the Lutheran Church came out, say we will not allow them to use our halls anymore, and so on. And it is going from one point to another, but the attack is coming, and the separation is being made. Make sure you stand in one place. Woe be unto those who stand in two places. Because two things moving apart and you stand on both, you're going to be in trouble. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this is what we're singing about. The body of Christ needs strength more than anything else. So much attack is against the body of Christ. People don't even see the body of Christ. They're not even interested to come to meetings like these where they get food for their souls. If tonight you had a film show, or you had some artist coming here tonight to sing, you couldn't expect to have that meeting in this hall. We would have to get a big auditorium, because the people are so choked by Babylon, so stifled, and they're blind. You see, when Samson got in with the harlot, the true church getting in with the Delilah church. When Samson got in with the harlot Delilah, and first she got him, she cut his hair, then she plucked his eyes out. Take away your power, you must not see. And what we're seeing now is a blind people, people who are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, who are still blind and not able to discern between Babylon. God Almighty said, you shall eat butter and honey, that you might be able to discern what is good from what is evil. And the people now are not able to discern good from evil. We've seen many people fighting against us, many people attacking us, because we speak the word of the Lord. And this is the pattern, and you better look out for it. So while we sing, you better believe that we need Psalm 91 and Psalm 27 and this Psalm 25 more than ever we did. Verse 22. Church, and we started to praise the Lord, everybody was shouting and saying what the Spirit brings in his heart. Some were speaking in tongues, and some were saying this, and some were saying that, and some were saying the other. And if you came along there, it would be the greatest confusion you ever heard in your life. And that turned many people away. But as we begin to grow in the Lord, we learn to praise God in a symphony. That is, we begin to chant praises to God. And if one comes along, all he would hear is people saying different things, but it would be one sound. And just like a symphony orchestra goes together and pray, I want you to begin to chant whatever praises are in your heart. And you'll find that the praise will grow in your heart. You just begin to chant what praises are in your heart. And you'll find words coming through your lips that you didn't plan to say. Now this is the way prophecy comes forth. But in the crowd here, nobody is particularly listening to you. You can get good practice. Just let the Lord come forth. And just let us chant praises to the Lord and be very free. We need this freedom before we go to the rest of the meeting. Hallelujah. Praise God.